You've got on the back of the notice sheet an outline of what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you do fall asleep, then when you wake up, you'll be able to see where we've got to. And if it's not far enough, you can go back to sleep again. Well, I've been a tutor at Oak Hill College for over 28 years. And in the main, they've been very happy times, very fulfilling times. But inevitably, there have been times of challenge and stress and emotional occasions. One of the most sad and emotional occasions occurred during February 2000. A first-year student, Ben Webster, died early in the morning on that day, in that month. And the evening before he died, I'd been at a meeting with him planning a mission for that Easter. And we'd walked home together, parting at his house. Now, I'll never forget the phone ringing at 1:50 the next morning, and his wife Ellie saying that she couldn't wake Ben. And I rushed across the road to their house and tried to wake him, telling him not to mess around because he was a bit of a practical joker. But he was dead at the age of 27, never had a day's illness in his life, and leaving a wife who'd been suffering from postnatal depression and two little children. Well, I was devastated, as was the whole college. And in the days and weeks that followed, I went through many emotions and questions. Why, God? What's going on? Where are you? Where could we find hope in this awful event? I wonder how you cope in a crisis. How do you cope in a crisis? It could be a sudden, unexpected bereavement. It could be a family crisis. It could be an issue at work or an unexpected illness, etc., etc. Perhaps what's happened to you has led you to question God and say some quite blunt things to him. Does he love you? Does what's happening to you show his care for you? How do we deal with our emotions, our questions, our struggles when something happens to us or to our relatives or friends which shake us and sadden us? If only we could sail through the storms of life, calm and serene and trusting God in everything. If only we could be one of those people who is able to sleep at night no matter what the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune may hurl in our path. About a year ago, a vicar in St John's, Upper Holloway, Caraway Dorgu, was about to go and pick up his 18-year-old son, Josh, from school. Josh had texted his dad at 3 o'clock that afternoon to say, come and pick me up at 4. 15 minutes later, Josh was dead, collapsed in a maths lesson, and despite the efforts of teachers and paramedics, he couldn't be revived. About the same time, in a church in Walthamstow, a vicar called Kieran Bush had just gone to Chelmsford on a Saturday morning to a Christians in Sport meeting. And he could feel his phone vibrating in his pocket. It was a call. And he remembered how his wife had often told him off for getting his phone out of his pocket in the middle of a meeting and looking at it. So he ignored it. It went off the second time. And when it went off the third time, he thought, well, maybe I should look at it. And the phone was saying, go straight to Whipps Cross Hospital. Your wife has collapsed. And soon after he'd left the vicarage that morning to go to Chelmsford, his wife had been alone with her two little boys, and she'd collapsed and died. And when he got to Whipps Cross Hospital, it was too late. His wife had already died. Now, how do you respond to that? If it was someone close to you who died so suddenly and unexpectedly, where can we find help in such situations? Can we ask the hard questions? Should we question God? Should we challenge him? Is it right to be worried and anxious about what might happen, as well as what has happened? Didn't Jesus tell us not to be anxious? And to remember the example of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, who certainly don't worry. But the fact is, Christians do battle with worry and anxiety, as well as with doubts and questions when certain things happen to them. And we only have to look at the lives of great Christians of the past, both in the Bible and outside it, to realise that. Faith does not make us impervious to stress, but it should give us an additional resource in those times of stress. So how might we react to the sort of situations I've just described? What should the believer do when faced with a crisis or some situation which really does give stress and anxiety and emotional turmoil? One of the biggest helps I've found when wrestling with these issues is to turn to the Psalms. Now, I wonder what you think the Psalms are. You probably perhaps think they're a book of praises, the sort of hymn book of the Bible, with lots of praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Because very often in the Psalms, the writer speaks really bluntly to God and expresses his feelings with dramatic honesty. And some of the Psalms which do that are called the Psalms of Lament. And you've got some examples there on your sheet of the Psalms of Lament, where if you read them, you'll see it's not all a matter of praise God, all is well. In fact, quite the opposite's the case. And you can see from the number of those Psalms in that box at the top of the handout, how many there are of Psalms which do ask questions, which do cast doubt, which do say, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't understand why this is happening to me or happening to my friends. What are you doing? Where are you? And in Psalm 55, David shows all the signs of being stressed and in trouble emotionally. He seems to be undergoing a great deal of trouble. He's writing at a period of great personal insecurity in his life. And he speaks repeatedly of enemies who are wickedly plotting his downfall. And he speaks in particular of the treachery of one of his former friends, someone who had been his friend, but who now apparently was the ringleader of a conspiracy against David. And David's in big trouble, and like anyone else in that sort of situation, he's worried about it. In fact, I think it'd be closer to the mark to say that he was in a state of total panic. He's emotionally devastated. Look at verse 4. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. That's quite strong words, isn't it? But this is the man who killed Goliath. He was no coward. This is the man who wrote The Lord's My Shepherd, Psalm 23. And he had a close walk with God. But if a man as brave and spiritual as David was could be a victim of such an overwhelming attack of anxiety, then I suggest that no Christian need feel guilty when they pass through similar experiences. In other words, faith didn't immunise David against worry. I mean, look at the words that he uses to express his emotions, as what he's feeling deep down comes to the surface in his conversation. He uses words like distraught in verse 2, trouble, my thoughts trouble me, anger, verse 3, he feels that, anguish, in verse 4, terrors, fear and trembling, verse 5. So it looks very much as though David's in the middle of a panic attack, at least in the first part of this psalm. And perhaps we can see ourselves reflected in those words. Many of us have had times of worry and emotional disturbance. Perhaps some of us have experienced the terrors of a panic attack. The question is, what should we do at such times? How may we respond? What resources are available to us? But look at verse 1. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Help me and answer me. As one translation has it, open your ears, God, to my prayer. Come close and whisper your answer. I really need you. In other words, David says, Prayer is the distinctive resource that the believer has. Now, I don't mean if you're worrying about something, all you need to do is recite a few sentences with the word Amen at the end, and then all your anxieties will automatically disappear. That didn't happen to David, and it doesn't happen to you and me. When I say that prayer is a resource in these times of trouble and emotional crisis, I mean prayer provides a context in which we can work through our anxieties and begin to come to terms with them. And that's what we see David doing in this psalm. Don't ignore me now, Lord. I'm in trouble. Can you see David telling the Lord exactly how he feels? But at the same time, he expresses his confidence in God. It's a cry from the heart, isn't it, verse 1? But we can do that in prayer as well. Now, by the time David gets to the end of this psalm, he'll be able to reveal his complete trust in God. But before that, he's going to talk through with the Lord and tell him all about his problem. And maybe talking about our difficulties in the presence of God is the first step to working towards resolving them. So here we've got David wrestling with the experience of anxiety in the midst of trouble. And that's what makes this psalm so interesting. It isn't just telling us that prayer can make a difference when we were experiencing trouble. It shows us how prayer did make a difference to a man who was in trouble. In other words, this can be a model of a prayer at work in a crisis experience, which we can take to heart ourselves. But I suspect one of the reasons we find Psalm 55 in the book of Psalms is because David wants to commend such a policy to us so that we can share his discovery and begin to respond like he did if we're going through the mill in some way. And maybe a key verse, if you like to have a key verse from a psalm, it's in verse 22, I think. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's what David says. Just as he sustained me. Or to paraphrase it, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. So David starts off by saying, Lord, this is my situation. Now, as you look at those early verses, perhaps you can see two feelings coming to the forefront. He's both anxious and he's angry. Well, his mind is confused, isn't it? Look at verse 2. My thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught. Verse 3. I feel that everyone's against me. Verse 4. I'm going through a time of emotional torture. Literally, verse 4 is, my heart writhes in my guts. My stomach's all knotted up, we might see. My inner organs have twisted themselves into knots. My insides are turned inside out. In other words, David says, I fear as if at any moment I'm going to be struck down dead. And as a result, I feel jumpy. I'm irritable. I can't sleep. I'm breaking out in cold sweats. My heart beats irregular. My blood pressure is sky high. And my head aches. That's the sort of anxiety that David had. Perhaps some of us have known that sort of anxiety. And so it's no wonder, is it, that what David wants to do is escape. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Oh, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. In other words, he says, I must get away. I can't take this constant pressure of worry and anxiety anymore. I must find relief or I'll go mad. I'm desperate for a change from rage and stormy weather. And of course, up to a point, escape is a necessary and normal response to worry. We all escape, in a sense, without realising when we go to sleep at night and dream. It's a kind of safety valve. And maybe in more conscious ways we escape too. We take holidays, we play sport, we read a book, or we go to a film. But the trouble is we wake from our dreams and we return from our holidays. we emerge from the football match or the cinema, and we have to face real life again. In other words, we can't run away from a problem totally by doing those things. We've just taken, if you like, a break from the problem. And so strategies of trying to escape are very tempting. But they're always self-defeating because we can't run away from our feelings. Our feelings are part of us. So though we may want to flee our anxious feelings, escape is no real answer. And David recognises this. Look what he says in verse 6. A dove maybe could find refuge in this situation, but a human being can't. If I were a dove, I'd fly away. But it's all hypothetical because the fact is I'm stuck here with no way out. Much as I may want to escape, I can't. So that's why he says, who will give me wings, wings like a dove? Get me out of here on dove's wings. I want some peace and quiet. But that's why prayer is so important for David. It gives him, if you like, a sort of forum to speak out and verbalise his frustrations about being trapped in this situation. And if you like, prayer saved David from the need to repress his anxiety. And it provided him with a way of expressing it bluntly and honestly. Now, you've probably heard the saying that a trouble shared is a trouble halved. And often the thing we can do, at least on a human level, when we've got anxieties, is to find someone we can talk to about it, because that eases the problem. Because it may be that it's the sort of problem you feel you can't share with others, or maybe think, well, my problem is so insignificant, so trivial, that I don't want to bother other people with it. Or perhaps there's no one around you can share what you're going through. And perhaps you can feel isolated, just like David did. Perhaps you feel there's no one you can really trust. But you see, that's when the Christian believer has this extra resource. Because we're never totally alone. We're never without a sympathetic ear into which we can pour the tale of our anguish and stress and feelings. We always have God's ear. Look at that verse 1 again. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. In other words, David said, whatever's going on around me, whatever my enemies are trying to do against me, whoever this friend is who's deserted David, he says, prayer gives me access to the best listener in the world. And that's God. Well, I don't think David had suddenly discovered the benefits of prayer when he'd hit this time of crisis in his life. I think that David has learned to give himself to prayer when all is going well, so that he can continue to pray when things are going wrong. In other words, as one person put it, he's learned to put his anchor down before the storm breaks. And so he's well prepared for these difficult times, because he knows just what to do. Look at verse 17. Evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Well, I think this suggests that David's actually disciplined about his prayer times. Three times a day, he has periods in prayer. Three times a day, he focuses all his thoughts on God. It's as if he's learned the importance of a regular prayer life, so that when awful circumstances happen to him and his emotions are swirling around him, he can nevertheless speak of praying three times a day. And maybe this enables him to remember in the dark what he's learned in the light. He's taken his worries to the Lord and he's sought him to let him carry his burdens, as verse 22 puts it, so he can work through the anxiety that was threatening to destroy him. In other words, he's able to pile his troubles onto God's shoulders to let him carry his burden. I think the same can be true of us and of any Christian believer. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul once wrote in the book of Philippians? Now, Paul, when he wrote Philippians, wasn't sunbathing on a nice beach. He was in prison. And prisons in the first century were not pleasant places to be. But look what he writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or as another translation puts it, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Or as a paraphrase that the Message puts it, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. Now, Paul's not saying that we should feel guilty as Christians because we're anxious. What he is saying is that when a Christian is anxious, they have a resource to which they can turn, which the unbeliever doesn't have. And that resource is prayer. And so as if Paul is saying to us, as David is saying to us, make the most of it. It's not that the Christian is incapable or shouldn't feel anxiety or stress or worry, but that we should know what to do about these feelings of anxiety or fear or doubting. A Christian has somewhere he can work them through. We don't have to repress them. We don't have to escape them. We can talk to God about them. And that's exactly what David is doing in this psalm. And that's what Paul did when he was in prison. Now, I expect if we'd have seen David walking around his palace, we would never have guessed the inner anguish that was going on inside him. We'd have thought, what a calm, composed fellow he is. But if we'd have seen David on his own, on his knees, we would discover the secret of that composure. It's there, isn't it, in verse 22. Cast your care upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. So David says, I'm seeking to deal with my stress and anxieties by turning to my God in prayer. But how does he deal with his angry feelings? Well, he doesn't want to bottle them up. He doesn't deny his feelings. He simply expresses them in the presence of God. And some of his words may seem quite hard to us. Look at verses 9 to 11, for example. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. And look at verse 15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging amongst them. But perhaps we need to remember that David is asking for judgment to fall on the enemies of God. He wants punishment to take place for the Lord's sake, not for his. And so if you look at verses 13 and 14, it seems that David is angry because he's been hurt by someone who's very close to him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. And some writers suggest that David is referring to the time when his son Absalom led a rebellion against him in 2 Samuel 15. How could a son hurt a father more than by turning against him? Maybe that is the pain that David had to endure. And sometimes he became very angry about it. But the safety valve he had to that anger is prayer. He was able to tell God exactly how he felt, and that was a tremendous help. He was able to speak out loud, if you like, his feelings of hurt and bewilderment. In other words, he didn't believe that God could be shocked by whatever he had to say. I think sometimes as Christians we can hold back our feelings when it comes to speaking to God. Maybe we need to remember that God is not so fragile that he might break because of what we might say. David found in prayer that he could verbalize his frustrations about the situation that he was in. He didn't repress his anxiety. Indeed, we might say, as we already said, that prayer gives us access to the best listener in the world. God is always there to provide a sympathetic ear into which we can pour our anguish and our questions and our stresses and our worries. Remember again Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this pilgrimage of David, of open and honest prayer, has actually enabled David to trust God even more. And that's why David is able to encourage others to put their trust in the Lord. That's what verse 22 is saying, isn't it? Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And this word cast is a very interesting one. It literally means to hurl, to throw fiercely, to get something away from you onto someone else. And so firmly, strongly, hand over to God those things which weigh us down. Maybe the problem is that many of us have never learned to do that. A man was once driving a truck in the bush in Nairobi when he met an old woman from a tribe who was carrying a huge bundle of firewood on her head. And it was clearly very heavy, and she was tired. So the man stopped and asked her if she would like a lift. And he was highly amused when he looked in the mirror after she got into the truck, because though she was sitting in the back seat of the truck, the bundle of wood was still on her head. I wonder if that's a picture of us very often. For some reason, we don't want to cast our burdens away. Or maybe we take them back again after we've tried to give them to the Lord. Now, I think what David is trying to do in this psalm is showing us how to use, if you like, our prayer relationship with God whenever we do feel angry or worried or stressed or in a situation of crisis or despair. There's a saying that Christians make sometimes, why worry when you can pray? But I wonder if for some of us the saying is, why pray when you can worry? In a few moments we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So it's appropriate as we come to a close for me to ask you to come with me to a garden. And there's a man in that garden, and he's broken, just like David. Broken by inner conflict and by seething emotions. And just like David, he's been betrayed by one of his closest friends. And just like David, he's looked around at the city of Jerusalem and he's cried. Wept for the weight of human sin and wickedness in that place. And what's he doing? He's praying. This is the strongest man who ever walked the face of the earth. Of all men, this is the man we should want to copy. If he needed to pray, if he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray," how can we say that we can do without it? Sooner or later in the life of every human being, there comes a moment when we know we need to pray. A moment of personal crisis, perhaps, when prayer ceases to be mere childhood habit or religious formality and becomes an emotional and spiritual lifeline. It may be, as in the case of David, a situation of danger a heart attack, perhaps. Maybe a period of devastating loss, a bereavement. Maybe a moment of broken-hearted despair or guilt or paralyzing fear. Well, however and whenever that personal crisis comes, we desperately need to pray. And so the question David has for us in this psalm is quite simple. When that moment comes for us, as it certainly came for him, will we know how to pray? Will we know how to cast our cares upon the Lord? Because we can do without prayer, if we insist upon it. God isn't going to force us to cast our cares on him. If we insist on living our lives in our own strength, he's not going to stop us. But let's come to the Lord openly. Whenever we have questions or doubts or anxieties or worries or problems, let's tell the Lord precisely what we're going through, just as David did. Let's ask the Lord to carry us as we bring our burdens to him. Let's allow him to carry us through those rough patches in life. That vicar I mentioned in Upper Holloway, Carraway, and his family are testifying to the immense help they felt to being able to come to God in prayer and cry and wait on him in the midst of the loss of their 18-year-old son. God is helping them in that desperate situation. What about us? Do we give our burdens to the Lord? Well, let us come to him now in prayer and ask him to help us to do that. Lord, thank you for the words of this psalm. Thank you for the stark honesty of David, as we see him in the midst of emotional turmoil and expressing strongly and bluntly his feelings to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are listening to him, that you did listen to him, and that he knew that. Thank you, Lord, that he knew that to deal with the pain he was going through, he had to hand that pain over to you and trust you. And so, Father, we pray that will be the experience of every person here. That verse 22 will be true of all of us. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Lord, may we know that to be true in our lives. And for any here, Lord, this morning who are going through any sort of anxiety or depression or stress or turmoil, whether it's personal, whether it's in work, whether it's family, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'll help those people to come to you in prayer, to lay their burdens down at your feet, to express themselves to you honestly and tell you exactly how they're feeling. And Father, I pray that you will sustain them, that you will enable them to trust in you, whatever darkness that they're going through. And Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, he knew anxiety and stress. We see that in the Gospels, and not least as he was coming to that point of crucifixion. Lord, he saw the need to pray to you, to spend time with you before he died on that cross. Lord, if it was something that he had to do, how can we do any less? And so we pray you'll help us to follow his example of that, his example of prayer throughout his life. Lord, may prayer be at the centre of the way we live every day, so that when stress comes, it's our natural reaction to turn to you in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.